So, good morning. So, yes, I'm really excited because if this is your first time joining us this morning, you've come on a really good week because we're about to launch into our new teaching series, Love on Earth. And what I have in front of me here is the most important book that you would have in your library. It's the Bible. And if you can't see, yeah, at the back zoom, it's the Bible. And this book is made up of 66 individual books covering a whole mix of genres from different literary styles like history and poetry and biography and prose discourse, which is a really fancy way of describing Paul's letters. And the Bible is split into two not quite halves. You've got the first half, the Old Testament, which is the Hebrew Bible. And this is the part that the Jews and Jesus would have been reading centuries and millennia ago. And then we've got the back third, which is the New Testament. And that's what we're going to be turning to today and in our next series. The first four books of the New Testament are biographies of Jesus' life. And these are constructed from personal testimonies and eyewitness reports. And if we look back at the origin of the word gospel, it translates to good news. This is the good news stories about Jesus. And we're going to be launching into another gospel series. We did Matthew this time last year through to the summer. And we're going to be launching in. And I think this is my favorite gospel. I don't know if you can have a favorite. They chop and change every time you read a different one. But we're going to be opening to the book of John. And this series is going to tell us the story of Jesus through our author's eyes. I'll pop that there for now. It's going to tell us, yeah, through our author's eyes. And this story is a story of love born into darkness. It's a story of love, God's love coming to earth, living among the brokenness here. And it's a story of love on earth, about how that love has changed everything. It's changed everything for the last 2,000 years. In fact, straying from my notes immediately, I was listening, I think it was on the radio or somewhere I picked up recently, that non-Christians have observed, it was a person, I can't remember who it was, I wish I could quote them, but was saying that the last 2,000 years has been so shaped by Jesus and his teaching. And that's coming from someone who's not a believer, who's not a follower, and saying, actually, we can't deny that this one individual has shaped the last 2,000 years more than anything else in the last 2,000 years. So this book shows us a God who sees you. And Jesus consistently sees through, we find in this book of John, the stereotypes. He consistently sees through these social boundaries. And he always sees people for who they truly are. Whether he's speaking to Nicodemus, the Jew, the Jewish leader in the dead of night, afraid and confused, or maybe someone who's very guarded, like the woman at the well, or and he sees past accusations as well, like the woman thrown at his feet when they were throwing accusations of adultery at this lady. Jesus sees through all of these boundaries. And over the next 12 weeks, slowly but surely, we're going to be unpicking through these encounters that Jesus had as we read through this book as a whole church family. And this eyewitness account is the fourth gospel. And it's constructed from a follower of Jesus, as Robin was alluding to. And we're going to begin by looking at who this author was. We're going to take a look at an overview of this book. And then we're going to consider who it was written for. So that's the journey we're going on today, with a few tangents along the way. So we're going to start with the author of our book. You'd be surprised to find out his name's John, I'm sure. And in this gospel, we come across this author many, many times. He refers to him and describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We find John right at the center of Jesus' inner circle. We find him leaning back against Jesus at the Last Supper during dinner, just relaxing in his presence. We find this disciple at the foot of the cross as Jesus is dying. We also, this is one of my favorite verses, we also find this disciple racing Peter to the empty tomb after Mary shares this news. And I just love, like, I can imagine Peter picking up this gospel and going, John, why did he put that in there, honestly? John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved as a way of highlighting his closeness and personal relationship with Jesus, emphasizing his love for Jesus and Jesus' love for himself. This phrase is not a comparison between the other disciples or other people, not about comparing himself, but rather recognizing his own identity in Christ's love. That is, he first and foremost, he wants to be named the disciple whom Jesus loved, not by his name John. It also serves as a reminder that his identity was inseparably linked to his faith and devotion to Jesus. That's what he starts with. John has been forever shaped by his closeness to Jesus. And even decades later, when he comes to putting pen to paper and writing the book as we see it today, it's been meticulously written. And he wants to share that closeness, that he's been shaped even over those, I think it was about 50 years later, he came to actually writing his account. So we're going to be looking at John, the beloved author, and this book. So let's have a very quick look closer. So John's account has been written into two parts. This side and that side, two parts. And we're coming back to the introduction in a bit. But moving from the introduction, we've got about 11 chapters, a big chunk of his book, which is looking at the accounts of Jesus, particularly emphasizing the miracles and the signs to the public, his encounters with those that he met along the way, the choices he made and where he positioned himself, that, you know, he went and he looked for those that were on the outskirts of society, those who were broken, those who were cast and shut off. He didn't spend all of his time in the temples with the in the Jewish courts teaching those people who were coming to him. He was going to the people. And actually, by the time he finished going to the people, they were then chasing after him. And you get like the accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, where the masses were just simply following him because they were wanting to hear from him. So after these 11 chapters, it accumulates and it comes together with the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. And this was the tipping point for the religious leaders. The first 11 chapters are filled with controversy, really. Like especially for those who were the Jewish leaders and were following the Jewish law, they were looking at Jesus and questioning what he was doing. And this is the tipping point, the resurrection of Lazarus. And we move on to the second half of the book. And this focuses on Jesus' final few days before his arrest, before his trial, his death, and then resurrection. This second half moves away from the public facing and the miracles and the healings and the teachings into personal conversation, into discussions. And these discussions are with the disciples primarily, but also we're in the temple courts where he's really fighting it out with the Jewish leaders. And I find it really interesting that it's split like this, that you've got 3 years of interactions on one side of the book, and you've got a week on the other side, that John chose to delve into that much detail in that many chapters. You'll see it, time suddenly spreads out and draws out, and you can see it almost hour by hour, ticking by chapter. Just a personal observation, well, not personal one. Well, no, it is a personal one. It's a recognized observation. So that is John's gospel. That's John's book. But who is this book written for? Well, the original manuscript was written in the language of the day, which was Greek. And when we get into the book itself, the content, it becomes clearer who the audience is for. Let's just take a little step back and look at the other four gospels briefly. If you look at Luke's gospel, the first of the four gospels, the third one, this account was written and commissioned by a non-Jewish person. And they commissioned Luke to go and source information and to gather some evidence and bring it to them for themselves to judge. So Luke's gospel was written for a non-Jewish person. And you can really see that quite well, not only from the introduction and the outro, but also from the content that's in there. It goes into great detail in things that would usually be glossed over that would just be recognized. And that's similar to Mark. That's similar to Mark. So Mark was writing to a people group in Rome. These were Roman non-Jewish believers. Now, these people would have been people that have come to faith in Rome. And Mark had to bring some detail, some extra detail, to make sure they understood some of the past history of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew Bible. We then jump into Matthew, which is the first of the gospel accounts, and this is written to a Jewish audience. And this is really clear, because you can see that his audience would have to have a good understanding of the Hebrew Bible and the Jewish practice. He skips over a lot of the detail that some other gospels do. So let's come back to John. John sits squarely in the middle. He is writing to a Jewish and a Gentile audience with a message, though, that is aimed to persuade non-believers to come to faith and for believers to keep their faith. And that becomes very apparent as you dive through chapter by chapter. And the introduction is a part that really, really intrigues me. And we're going to unpack this introduction for the next few minutes. Who remembers what I brought in my message last week about how they used to point each other towards scripture? Who can remember that? I've got nothing to throw. If Beth was here, she'd be throwing out sweets. She'd be saying, here's your reward. Audience participation. Anyone remember? How did they used to point each other towards different passages? There was no one here. Hands up if you were here last week. They used to cite... They didn't have chapters and verse markers, but they used to recite lines of passage, and that would point people towards certain passages in the Bible. So last week I was talking about Jesus on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Pointing towards Psalm 22, and simply by reciting that first line, he's directing people back towards something they recognize. And you've got this right here. In the beginning... What's John referencing? He's referencing Genesis. This opening passage of the entire Bible, every Jewish listener would be turning to each other. I know this one. Okay, I can see where this is going. No, it just opened up. In the beginning, God created, in the beginning was the Word. He instantly deviates. He attracts their attention and then he deviates off. Sorry, what did he say? John's being really, really clever here. He's instantly capturing the attention of his listeners, referencing that passage, one of the most known passages that would have been recognized. But he then takes the reader down a new route. Now, John here isn't after some easy advertising. He's not just plagiarizing a book simply to try and sell his own. No, John's being really clever. And if you're not already in your Bible, if you jump into your Bible, we're going to slowly go through John chapter 1. So if you'll turn with me to that gospel, that would be great. And if you don't have your Bible with you, I'll have that first bit on the screen. So John begins by interweaving Jewish history with the present. He is saying this is a continuation of the previous story. His gospel account could have been the first gospel in the gospel series. It could be the first thing that people read. It's not like our Bible where you might turn to the New Testament, the first thing you read is Matthew and you go, oh, so this is the continuation of the story. It's not linear like that. You can stack the four gospels on top of each other. And this could be the first passage that someone comes to read after having heard about Jesus. And so John is instantly saying, this is a continuation from the previous story. John's next introduces one of his seven names that he uses for Jesus, and that is the Word. The rest of the verse goes into detail to say the Word, that is Jesus, was God, and Jesus was with God. This is John's opening statement of his gospel, and he's making a real strong claim at the get-go that Jesus is deity, Jesus is God himself. In verse 3, sorry, I should have left the verse markers in there, but in verse 3, John writes, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. this is not just trying to reinforce that tie to creation, to the creation account in Genesis, but this in the prologue itself is setting up for Jesus to be our new creation. He's showing how Jesus brings new creation and that we're still part of it. So I think I could easily spend my entire talk simply unpacking this thread by thread. But we're going to quickly skip from, this got to about verse 5, I think, to verse 9. And in verse 9, it says, the true light that gives light. And this is Jesus. John's second name for Jesus, which is the light. And this is beautifully setting up for later. I have to put this in because it will come in a few weeks' time. But he's beautifully setting up one of Jesus' I am claims, which is I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's setting it up beautifully, saying that this is the light of the world. Now, we're going to watch a little clip from The Chosen. And in this clip, you begin by John having a chat with Jesus as they're having a heart-to-heart. And it goes on to visualize how John began connecting together the creation story with his own account. Chris, can you play that?
So, do you have a favorite passage from the first 5?
Do you?
I don't know. I like them all.
You don't say.
I suppose I love the beginning. Hmm. I love how God simply spoke and the world came into being.
Yes. As David wrote, by the word of the Lord,
the heavens were made. You know, the Greeks use word to describe divine reason, what gives the world form and meaning.
I like that. And it is a favorite memory. A reading from the first scroll of Moses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
In the beginning was the Word.
And the earth was void and without form.
And the Word was with God.
And the darkness covered the face of the deep.
And the Word was God.
Then God said, let there be light. And there was light.
He was in the beginning with God.
And the light.
All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Love that clip. It just watching The Chosen, it just brings certain passages or different elements just to life in a fresh way. And you could see John just bringing his love for scripture, his love for Jesus into this account as it kind of links together and niches nets together as he begins writing his gospel, however it was written. So we're going to continue on throughout this prologue. where John is setting the scene. And he continues to, especially to another point where the listener's ears would prick up again, especially actually to begin with for those non-Jewish listeners, which is in verse 14. So the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This final statement, which we're going to be looking at, brings in one of the names that Jesus also uses. John also uses for Jesus, and that is the Son of God. And he's basically saying at this point in time, in case you missed it, I'm going to get straight to the point. We're talking here about the Son of God. And this passage here sums up the mortality of Jesus, being made fully man and being fully present on earth. This means that Jesus was not an angel. He was not a ghost. He was not any other spiritual being, but he was real, living, and breathing as a person. Now, like I said, for our non-Jewish listeners, this would have picked up their ears very, very quickly, because this would have been unheard of. In their day, they would be following Greek gods or Roman gods, and it would be unheard of for their god to step down to earth. Their gods resided on Mount Olympus, on top of mountains. They didn't really interact with humanity in any way, shape, or form. They wanted to be that their gods, they would want to be worshipped, but they wouldn't have any interaction. They'd either be on top of the mountain, or maybe they would be over the river Styx in Hades, but not among the people. And for these non-Jewish listeners, it would have been like, wow, this God did what? And for the Jewish listeners, this would have rung a second bout of memories with that word dwelling. And this, when you've, I haven't got time to go way back into it, but that when you look at the translation, this was the direct translation also, that word would mean the same word that would have been used to describe the tabernacle and as a place of God's dwelling. And that would have been found back in the scrolls of Hebrews. And those listeners would have connected the dots immediately also, and then would have recognized that Jesus is with us and among us in human form, just the same as God was with and among his people back in Exodus, back in Hebrews, in the tabernacle, in the ark. John then, after his opening introduction, then spends the next 18 verses, the next chunk of his text, to go through and prove his claims to the reader. It's a very, very, very well thought out book. And he uses various forms of evidence. So we know who John was. We know who he was writing to. We know even a bit about the book itself, but why did John write this book? By the time John was writing his accounts, there would have been at least three gospel accounts written, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And John would have been very, very well aware of that. There would have also been a whole load of other documents coming together as well, which would have been Paul's letters that would have gone alongside this. And John might or might not have been aware of those sort of things collecting together, but word travels around. And John, from being one of the inside few, would have been very well aware of what's happening to the church, what's happening in different areas, what's happening to those other disciples of Jesus. So there were lots of other accounts being written. So why did John write his? Now, the Bible we recognize today, the New Testament we recognize today, was pulled together in about the 4th century. And I really don't think John was trying to jump on the bandwagon and get his own account written into the book. He was thinking, actually, at this point in time, what can I write that's unique and different? What can I write that recognizes what has been written, but has my own message at the heart of it? Now, we've looked at the start, the introduction. We're going to jump right to the end, and let's turn to chapter 20. And it makes it really clear why he was writing. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. He's pointing towards the other ones. But these are written down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John's gospel was written long after the other accounts. And since those writings were established and known, and John would have known about those details, John's writing diverges to show a different perspective. His choice of the detail of which bits to include and which bits to omit were not an accident. Every writer, when they're writing a book, has a purpose in mind, and John's purpose is stated right here. He wants those who read these words to understand that Jesus is the Savior of the Savior and God's Son. And John believes this. And as you read, you can see that John has been shaped and changed, and his life is shaped and changed forever. And what we have in front of us here is a love story. It's been crafted over many years of careful deliberation and meticulous choice about what to include and what to leave out in order to create an account not only honoring his rabbi and his teacher, his Messiah, his friend, but also creating this account to invite you to join him on that same love journey that he has for Jesus, to become also a disciple whom Jesus loves. That's John's invitation. It looks a little different from the other Gospels. Not radically different, but if you compare them side by side, they look a bit different, and this is a beautiful Gospel. So we're going to be unpacking this slowly over the next 12 weeks. We're going to be moving through some of these different encounters and accounts and looking at how Jesus interacted with the world and how those lives he touched were changed forever. Alongside this series, we're going to have a 12-week Bible reading plan. And I invite you to, if you're not already, signed up to our emails, to sign up to our emails. And then every Monday, so tomorrow morning, you'll have a reading plan popped into your inbox so we can collectively read this slowly and steadily together. And as we do so, we're going to be observing the detail in the gospel, keeping an eye on the broad brushstrokes the author has used, but also looking at the detail as we go through. Now, reading scripture is a discipline. It is a discipline. And when put into practice daily, you can see it helps us grow and it helps us form, and it can produce transformation in our lives. We're not just reading it for reading a story's sake. We're wanting to be transformed and changed by it. And as we add it to some of our other spiritual rhythms, it really takes effect. So I invite you to find a quiet place. Open your Bible. We'll be reading this nice and slowly, so only a few verses, hopefully for more than a few verses at a time, but small chunks at a time. Find a quiet place, read some scripture, pray, and see what God is revealing to you through this as we read it together. So I invite you to do that. But this is the introduction to our series. This is where we're starting. This is the reason we're doing this journey. And we've got an amazing writer here. Who invites us to join on this love story with him.